May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Did you hear the part in the Isaiah reading about the boots of the trampling warriors and the garments rolled up in blood? Did you hear that part? Because if you don't know about the boots of the trampling warriors and the garments rolled up in blood, you don't understand the Christmas story. And part of the reason we don't understand the Christmas story is we don't talk about soldiers. We don't talk about what soldiers do and what soldiers represent and the power behind soldiers. Because the Christmas story is really about the difference between the kingdom of empire and the kingdom of heaven. And the inbreaking of the kingdom of heaven into the context of the kingdom of empire. And if you don't know that, then you're not going to understand what's going on. Because this people group, the Jewish people, the Israelites, have a long history of wrestling with empire. Our Isaiah text comes from, probably 500 years or so, written before Jesus is even born. It's saying that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Right, these texts are written, these stories arrive around people who know darkness. And I'm not talking about a winter night. It's not just about light. It's about being in a context where you don't have freedom. It's about being in a context where you're being exploited. It's about being in a context where your children are killed as a result of somebody else's pursuit of power. And somebody else's self-aggrandizement comes at your expense. That's what these texts are about. And so that's what the Isaiah reading is saying. It's saying that the people who walked in great darkness have seen a great light, and the yoke that has been on their shoulders is broken. And the boots of the trampling warriors and their garments rolled up in blood, the ones who have meted out the oppression that we have lived under, will be burned in the fire. And we will celebrate. We'll celebrate as if it was a harvest, or we will celebrate as one does when one plunders. Because we know what it's like to be plundered, and we've seen how they exult when they plunder us. Except this time the tides get turned. I think you only understand that kind of joy. I think the most recent example, I guess, of that kind of joy, if you've watched the fall of the Assad regime in Syria and the outpouring of the people in response to the fall of the Assad regime. That's the kind of joy, that's the kind of freedom that this text is talking about. Like, we don't have a lived experience of that here in North America. We live in a very peaceful time. We don't understand about soldiers and trampling boots and garments rolled up in blood. But these people did. And so there's this prophecy that happens in Isaiah about a child that will be born to us. And we will call him Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And biblical scholars don't have a real clear sense of who that child was. Like, they're not sure who the historical antecedent was for this child. It could have been King Hezekiah, but it's atypical for Jewish writers to call somebody Almighty God. They would not have called a person Almighty God. They wouldn't have called a person Everlasting Father. So it leaves people perplexed. Like, what are they doing in this text talking about a child that would be called Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? It's kind of a mystery. It was a mystery for those folks. But the key point is that whoever this figure is, they will represent the salvation and liberation of the kind of oppression that we have experienced. That's what's going on in the Isaiah text. And so these people have known oppression. That Isaiah takes place in the context of the Assyrian Empire and the invasion of the Assyrian Empire into into Israel. The Luke text takes place in the context of Roman Empire. Right? Again, these are about people who are subjugated under rulers who don't have their best interests at heart. and who have had to live with that kind of oppression. It's the values of empire. You've heard of the Pax Romana, right? That there was a kind of peace in Rome, but it was there because of the nature of the authority of the soldiers. It was there onto the people at their expense because they were being taxed. Like all those people in the ancient Mediterranean who were part of the Roman world, they were being exploited and taxed by the Roman system on top of them. So part of what is happening in our story is the emperor has declared that all people should be registered. And the reason to do this census is so that for taxation. It really is about exploitation. So the context of our Luke story already begins in the context of empire and what empire is trying to do and how empire is enforced by soldiers and trampling boots and garments rolled up in blood. And Joseph and Mary, who live in Nazareth, which is, I don't even know the exact distance, it's like 100 miles from Bethlehem, are going to have to travel all the way down to Bethlehem on foot, or maybe on a donkey if Mary's lucky because she's pregnant, in order to do this registration. It's a huge imposition. So if you lived in the ancient world, you would understand the nature of what's happening here, that the empire is exerting control, that the empire is making these people suffer. And that's where this story begins and takes place. Mary is with child. And she's been told in the previous chapters of Luke that somehow, some way, God is up to something here. But she's told by the angel. The angel Gabriel shows up and says, Mary, you're going to get pregnant. And she's like, how can this be? I mean, first he tells her not to be afraid because she's afraid. But then she's like, how can this be? And then she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, for he has brought the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has fed the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty, that there is a restoration and order of justice that will happen. And so here she is with this child, and he's born in a manger because, I mean, the translation says the inn, but there actually were no inns. There were no hotels back then. It wasn't part of the culture, especially in this little town of Bethlehem, which is just a small. It's not like there was a Hilton there in Bethlehem. Like, it's not like the Hilton was full and Mary and Joseph just couldn't get in. Like, there wasn't a Hilton. There just wasn't an inn. It's a mistranslation. It actually says guest house in the Greek, meaning that in every Jewish home, they were practicing hospitality. And so the folks in Bethlehem had been practicing hospitality, and their places were full. And so at the time, you kept your animals on the first floor, and you lived on the second floor because that's just the way they did it. And so they're sleeping in the manger with the animals because the top floor is full, and somebody's given them hospitality and allowed them to place, but there they are with the animals. And this baby is born among the beasts, among the cattle, among God's good creatures, with a fresh smell of hay, right? And there's this baby, which, by and large, is a pretty unremarkable event. Babies get born all the time. They don't usually end up in mangers, but sometimes they do. Somebody sent me a clip this week of some guy saying, hey, did those guys at the Nativity ever get together later for beers and talk about that baby? You know, it's like, hey, do you remember that baby? Yeah, we went and saw that baby got born. Yeah, that was cool. We saw a baby. Right? And here we are 2,000 later. It's like, if what we're doing here is celebrating the birth of a baby, it's kind of odd, right, that we'd be sitting here celebrating the birth of a baby that was born 2,000 years ago. Like, why that baby, right? That's not what we're doing. We're not celebrating the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating something else, something different, something much more profound and complex and maybe hard to grasp, actually, or hard to accept. Because in some sense, what we're celebrating is historically in the Christian faith is the feast of the incarnation. It's the incarnation. It's the incarnation of God. That's what we're celebrating. And the church has always held that somehow, some way, through Mary and this child, God was with us and God entered into our human experience in order to save us. Which is a term that needs to be nuanced and unpacked. It's like, save us from what? Are we really in need of saving? What do we need saving from? And yet that is the affirmation, or that actually this is about our salvation. And we desperately need it somehow. It's always been the assertion of the church. And it happens in the most unlikely of places. I mean, there's a subversion to this story that we talk about the values of empire and the kingdom of the empire. And usually when something big happens in the empire, people make a big deal of it. Like if this was about the coronation of the emperor, there would be trumpets and there would be messages that would go throughout the land and there would be a grand fanfare and all of that. And we will experience something similar on January 20th where there'll be a new coronation or a new installation of our leader, right? In the kingdom of the empire, there's a lot of fanfare that's made about these things. And that's important because that's where power is. And this story is saying, hey, the values of the empire are different than the values of the kingdom of God, that the values of the kingdom of God happen elsewhere. They don't necessarily happen in the places of power where the emperors and the kings and the queens who like to rule, who know how to wield power for their own benefit, are very far away. This story happens in a manger and this child being born. And then what happens is that there are these shepherds. There are just these random dudes in the fields tending their sheep, right, who don't have a lot of social status. And yet, in this story, the message goes to them. And if you don't understand how radically wild that is, you need to understand how radically wild that is, because for what's happening here, to give the message to a bunch of shepherds is just weird. Why would you do that? Like, if you really wanted to get the word out, you'd tell a bunch of media influencers and the press, and you'd get it out there, and people who have power to get it out, but that's not what happens. It's a group of shepherds. Just shepherds. Like, of all the people in the world, why these guys? Because that's what the kingdom of heaven does. It chooses out of the way, unremarkable folks, ordinary situations and ordinary people, and makes them extraordinary. That's what the kingdom of heaven does. And so there's these shepherds tending their flocks, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and they are terrified. And they're just terrified. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news. For unto you this day is born a Savior. Unto you this day there is something that has opened up in the fabric of reality that will give you a different way of being, a different way of seeing, a different way of knowing and understanding." That's what the inbreaking of God is. It changes our paradigms. It changes our way of thinking and knowing and being. And then all of a sudden there's a host of heaven. And the sky is full of angels. And if you see paintings of that moment, the angels are all dressed in white. They may have harps. I don't know. They're all very pleasant looking. The problem is in the Greek, the host of heaven doesn't mean a choir. It doesn't mean people dressed in white robes who are just going to sit there and sing. The host of heaven is the armies of God. That's what the Greek says. These are the armies of God. So you have to imagine the armies of God. Angels are dressed in, like, I don't know, put them in armor with swords and bows and arrows. Seriously. That's what the Greek is saying, right? Because if you don't understand about the boots of the tramping warriors and the garments rolled up in blood, you don't understand this story. For people who are terrorized by the armies of the empire, what's happening in this story is that the armies of God are on full display in contrast to the armies of empire. And what the armies of God do is they sing glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. The armies of God are not about war. The armies of God are about peace. That's what this story is about. It's the inbreaking of the peace of God into the darkness of human lives, into our own propensity towards violence, towards each other, towards our own propensity to fail, to love, to be selfish, to be bullying, to be self-aggrandizing. And the point of this story is that no, actually the values of the kingdom of God are different, and that God breaks into our midst to show us otherwise. And so there the armies of God are, singing about peace. And the shepherds are astonished. And there's a moment where the angels disappear, the heavenly hosts, the hosts of heaven, the warriors of God disappear. And I imagine this profound silence as they stand there looking up into the stars. Because their world has just been rocked. And I think they stand there for quite a while. And then I think they say, let's go check it out. Let's go check it out. Let's go. And they go to Bethlehem, and what do they see? They see a baby born in a manger. That's what they see. And it rocks their world. And what's curious is Mary. Like, Mary is the one who just kind of sits there. And she's observing all these things. Like, she's had her own encounter with angels. She's had her own experiences of the inbreaking of God and how unsettling that has been for her and upending of her life and, you know, almost at the expense of her marriage and her betrothal to Joseph. And the text says she ponders these things in her heart. She takes these things in and she ponders them in her heart. Doesn't mean she's figured it out. Doesn't mean she understands what's going on. If she's sitting there pondering it in her heart, it means she doesn't understand. That in some ways what's going on is too big for her to really comprehend, and so she's mulling it over. She's taking it in. She's processing it. I think that's all Mary could do with it. At some level, I think that's the best we can do with it, too. Amen.